One of the things that I really loved to do when I was up at Uplook Magazine was, I don't know if you noticed these charts in the middle of the magazine. We just love putting those things together. And there was one chart that I never really got to, and I'm going to do it now. Not all this morning, of course, but what we want to look at today are the 7 days of creation. There's a lot of sevens in the Bible. There are the seven feasts of Jehovah, the seven parables of Matthew 13, the seven dispensations of time are alluded to, the seven I Ams of Christ, the seven cries from the cross. Randy's been covering the seven churches of Revelation. A lot of sevens in the Bible. And I thought we'd just look at the 7 days of creation, but a little differently, not just to see how the world was created. But what I'd like to do is look at the 7 days of creation and how they relate to the individual life of a believer and their progress. With that in mind, if you might turn to Exodus chapter 3, and about this time you're probably thinking, did you not get enough sleep last night? Creation stories found in Genesis chapter 1. Well, let's start with Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, in order for us to really understand the importance of the writings in the book of Genesis, we really need to start here in Exodus chapter 3. Because everything that has transpired from Genesis 1:1 all the way up here to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1 is everything that has happened in the past. Moses was the author of the first five books of the Old Testament, known as the Pentateuch. And up until this point in Moses' life, he has not known God, and he has not been received a revelation from God. And so here it is at Exodus chapter 3, that we find Moses at the burning bush. And from here on out, Moses has the charge of writing God's holy word, at least the first five books of the Old Testament. We turn to the epistles and we find out that holy men of God spake or wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God. So that the words that we find on the pages of this book are not man's words, but there's God's words. And so let's turn over with that in mind to Genesis chapter 1. And while you're doing that, let me just mention that the catalyst for writing these words in Genesis chapter 1 come out of this revelation of God to Moses. And the first thing I'd like to notice is that in our previous reading, that Moses had a desire to know God. He said, I will now turn and see this great sight. But we also have a desire on the part of God, too, in verse 4, because there we read the Lord saying, when he saw that Moses turned aside to see, that's when God called him out of the bush. Moses, Moses. And he revealed to him that he was the God of his fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. So born out of the revelation of God, we have these words penned in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth and open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the water and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and upon every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is in the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in that he had rested from all his work which God created and made. One chapter that describes the creation of everything that we see. And you know, mankind today hasn't even plumbed the depths of that creation. NASA sent out this Hubble Space Telescope, and it's still beaming back pictures that are going way beyond what we thought was out there. And they're still not finding an end to the universe. And they're still discovering things, other galaxies and planets and stars. And the pictures that are coming back are remarkable. And man has taken a microscope and he's tried to see just past the surface of everything, to see what makes up everything, to see cells, to see atoms, to see molecules. And every time he thinks he gets to the end of that, he finds there's yet more. Well has the psalmist written, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Why in the world would the Lord ever start with the story of creation in the writing of his precious word? This book was written by God for a purpose. And Tom alluded to that purpose this morning when he said that you really can't worship until you have received a revelation from the Lord. Until he's been revealed to your heart, you really can't begin to worship and appreciate who he is. And this book was written, designed by God in an effort to make himself known to men. And in making himself known to men, God, King Solomon, when he was dedicating his temple, he said this in his prayer. He said, God loved to dwell in the darkness, but now he's going to dwell in this house that I have made. Meaning that before anything was ever created, there was God, and that was good. And God dwelt in the thick darkness, unmanifested. But now he is making himself known, especially to his own creation. And so he starts at the very beginning. Now there are some principles that we need to understand before we start taking these days one by one. The first principle that we learn about our God is that he is a God of order. Some things have to come first. The old question that's always raised is, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Some things have to come first. Your children don't come before the parents. You know, parents first, and then children come, and then grandchildren. And we can't swap that around. When you're making a recipe, some things have to go into the mix first before other things can, or else it just won't turn out right. So it is with our God that he is a God of order. He didn't create man and then create everything around him. There were some things that had to be created first. We needed oxygen. We needed sustenance. And those things had to be created before he could place man in his creation. God is a God of order. And we see that continue on all throughout the Word of God, from the book of Genesis all the way through to Revelation. And we've been noticing that in Randy's studies, that God is a God of order. Secondly, we notice God has a plan. Years, and this is many, many years ago, we were at a homeschooling convention, and we were talking about plans. You know, if you're going to teach your children at home, you better have plans. Because it just doesn't work winging it. The fellow that was speaking at that convention, he made this statement. God worked out of a day planner. And he brought us here to Genesis chapter 1. And he said, you know, day 1, God creates light. Day 2, and so on and so forth. God has a plan. It was nothing to God. He could have just said, everything! And everything that we see here in Genesis chapter 1 could have been created just like that. But he didn't create everything all at once. He had a distinct plan. plan, and we want to look at that plan in a little greater detail this morning. The third principle that we notice here in Genesis chapter 1, nothing was created without first God speaking. You may have noticed the emphasis as I read, and God said. Beloved, the Apostle Paul writes this concerning our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you might be here this morning, and you might feel that you're in the right position and in the right condition. But unless you're willing to hear the voice of God speaking, you will never truly be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the last principle we notice is this: nothing appeared except by complete and instant obedience to the word of God. We read, and God said, and the scripture says, and it was so. God said, and it was so. In fact, we can summarize the whole chapter, this whole first chapter of Genesis, this way. God said, it was so. God saw, and it was good. Everything that we see about day one all the way through to day seven is a direct result of obedience to the word of God. Now, those are some pretty important principles for us as believers to understand when we come to this revelation of God that we see in his word. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And that's the first day. So right off the bat, day one is a day of illumination. The word light in verse 3 in the Hebrew is or, which is really translated illuminate or illumination. It wasn't enough for the world to be shrouded in darkness. It wasn't enough for the universe to be shrouded in darkness. God needed light, wanted light, created light that he might make himself manifested. One commentary writer has written that in doing so, at the very beginning of the Bible, God steps out from the darkness into the light to declare himself unto men. And we see that manifestation realized in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? The writer to the Hebrews that says that God, who at sundry times in a diverse manner spake unto us by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, or through his Son. That is the manifestation of God, the revelation, if you will, of God. So that all that we want to know about God, we can find in the person of Christ. And that's why the study of God's word is so important. It's because we see the life of Christ so poignantly. Illumination. You know, you walk into a dark room and you flick on a light switch, and what happens? The lights come on. We noticed last night, sometimes the lights don't come on right away. Sometimes they take a little while to come on. But in most cases, you walk into a dark room at home, you flick on the light switch, and the lights come on immediately. And what happens to the darkness? The light fills the room. And that is what the purpose of here in Genesis chapter 1 is. In the life of a believer, is God seeks to turn the light on for you, to fill you, to fill your heart with the glory of his revelation, that you might know him. We read in Exodus chapter 3 that Moses hid his face from the Lord as he didn't want to see the Lord. That light was too bright. Paul on the Damascus Road was struck down upon his face and blinded because of that light, because of the glory of that light. As the Lord revealed himself, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And that is the purpose of the illumination. Now, that word has gotten a lot of press lately by Hollywood and by authors, and it's not always the best thing. It's something that's been around for a long, long time. Dan Brown has written in his book, The Da Vinci Code and Angels and Demons and so on and so forth, about this secret sect, the Illuminati, eh? You know, Freemasons and the Illuminati, and it's all meant these people had higher learning. They had more knowledge than everybody else. They knew something everyone else didn't know. They were illuminated. Paul had the same problem in his day, didn't he? That's just a new form of an old problem called Gnosticism. You know, that there was more to it than just the average person could glean, and you had to be enlightened. Beloved, God has made himself known in his word. God has made himself known by the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Light has burst on the scene, and that's it. And it's available unto all that would receive it. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. How does this relate to the life of the believer? Second Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 3 we read this, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The first light in a believer's life is the light of the gospel. And Paul tells us here in this verse that there's a problem, though. The God of this world is going about seeking to blind everyone to the light of the glorious gospel. And you could be sitting in this audience this morning, and you can be hearing verses like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel in a nutshell. And yet, you could go out that door and not affect you one bit. And you not get saved. And you still be in your sins. And when you die in that condition, be doomed to a lost eternity in hell. The God of this world is actively seeking to blind your mind to the light of the glorious gospel. But for those of us in this room this morning that saw that light and accepted Christ as our Savior, the apostle tells us that the same God that commanded the light to shine out of darkness way back in Genesis chapter 1 has shined in our hearts to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that is the light of a believer's life. And doesn't John allude to that in his gospel, chapter 1, when he says that this life was the light of men. The light of the gospel. It starts first by our understanding that we are sinners. It starts next by our understanding that there is hope by only one way, by Christ, by the work which he accomplished at the cross, by our no longer wanting to live to ourselves, by our no longer wanting to live in sin, to repent and to turn to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Has the light of the glorious gospel of God shined in your hearts? Would be our prayer this morning, if there's anyone who is still blinded to that light, that you would, as we were just singing to the Lord, open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. First, a believer is saved. A sinner is saved and becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not all there is to the light in a believer's life. There needs to be a constant illumination from the Word of God. The psalmist says, thy word is a light unto my path. Just Friday night, you know, it's not daylight savings time anymore, and it gets darker now. And this past Friday night at Target Park, Bill burst open the door to Target Park, and in his hand was a flashlight. Why? I said, I noticed you have a flashlight with you. He said, yeah, I wanted to see where I was going. Beloved, as believers in Christ, we want to see where we are going. We want to know where we're going. And God's word maps that out very plainly. We need the constant illumination from the Word of God. And it's not just that we read God's word, although that is very important. And it's not just that we meditate upon God's word, because that's important. But what we found in that principle, one of those principles there in Genesis chapter 1, is we need to be obedient to God's word. That's preeminent. It's not enough to carry around a Bible from week to week. It's not enough to, I'd hate for you to see my Bible. All these little notations in the side margins and everything. You'd probably think I was a big person or something. That's not the important thing. What good is this book? What good is God's revelation to us if we're not going to be obedient to it.
That is the illumination of our path, beloved, that we would align ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way, as the verses were read this morning, that we would keep his commandments, that we would follow his word, that we would do what he tells us to do.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We see where we're going. But the psalmist says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It's not just that as believers in Christ, we know the path that we're taking. We can see in the word of God what he wants us and understand what he wants us to do, what his will is for our life, and be careful to be obedient to that word and will. But that word shines on us too. Not just the path, but on our feet. You know what? Sometimes, beloved, our feet can get pretty dirty by this world. We can get involved in things that we ought not, as a people of God, to be involved in. And we need that constant illumination of the lamp of the Word of God to show us just what's wrong with us. You know, one of the best things about the Word of God is that it shows me the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that I find myself as a sinner hating about the Word of God is that it shows me just who I am. And that doesn't stop when I become a believer. I am constantly amazed at just how far short I fall of the glory of God.
Thy word is a light unto my feet. Thy word is a lamp unto my path. And then finally, in 1 John chapter 2.
Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. This is the quintessential message that John is writing here to the believers in this little epistle. This is the point that he wants them to understand. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
It's not only important for a believer, for a person to be illuminated by the gospel light so that they might get saved and become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not only important for that believer to be illuminated by the Word of God and to have his path illuminated by the Word of God, but it is also vitally important for that believer to be in constant fellowship. Now, someone has said that a definition of fellowship is to just think of fellows in a ship. But, beloved, our fellowship is a lot more than just proximity. There are some times when, as a result of something said or done, I can stand right next to a person and, you know what, have absolutely no fellowship with them. I'm with them. I'm in the same place at the same time. But I have absolutely no fellowship with them because of what was said or done. Fellowship is so much more than just proximity. And John, in writing this first epistle, this is the first century church he's writing to. He's writing, it has absolutely nothing to do with your proximity to one another. It has absolutely everything to do with your proximity to the Lord Jesus Christ. I grew up in Miami, Florida, and one morning I was driving down the road listening to the local Christian radio station, and the voice came over the radio and said this: if you don't feel closer to God today, who moved? Who moved? God's always there in the life of a believer, always wanting fellowship with a believer. And if we don't feel closer to God, I would suggest that we've been the ones that have moved away from Him rather than He moving away from us. We've learned an awful lot about moving as of late. It takes a lot of work. And it takes a lot of energy. And it's no different in our relationship with the Lord. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort. But for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the most satisfying work and the most satisfying effort that you will ever expend. John writes, truly, our fellowship is not with one another before, it is with the Father and with the Son. And I think sometimes in our social gatherings, we forget that. We forget that our fellowship is not just what we get from one another, but our fellowship is what we've done in the time that we have in spending it with the Lord Jesus Christ, in prayer and in His Word, knowing Him more and more. And John goes on to say, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You know, beloved, darkness might not just be sin. Darkness might just not be where the light is. And you know, beloved, it's an easy thing to get away from the light. And it requires constant work and effort to stay in the light. We think nothing. Let me rephrase that. On the coast, we think nothing of going out to the beach and making sure that our bodies are always in the position of where the sunlight is, that we could get a nice tan. Why aren't we like that spiritually? Why don't we want that spiritual tan? Why don't we want to be more like Moses, who in coming down from the mount, having spent time with the Lord, knew not that the skin of his face shone, and the people had to ask him to cover it because they couldn't stand the sight? Why aren't we more like that? Oh, that we would hope and seek to be illuminated by the gospel light, that we would enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would allow the Word of God to illuminate our person, driving away all the darkness of our heart, and illuminate our path so that we can see very clearly where we're heading and where we're going and what we're doing at any given moment of time. And that we might understand that it's the light of the fellowship of the Father and the Son that makes our fellowship together so much more precious. We're going to have fellowship around the table in just a few minutes. But I got to tell you something. It won't mean a thing if we haven't had fellowship with the Father and the Son. But it will be so sweet sitting around the table, sharing a meal together, having fellowship, if we're able to talk about worship, talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us this week, talk about what we've seen in the Word of God through the week because of our relationship with Him. We do well to let that song be the prayer of our hearts this morning. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Our God and Father, we are indeed grateful that You would seek to reveal Yourself to men, that You would painstakingly step out of the darkness and into the light to manifest Yourself in the person of Your Son, the Lord Jesus, that in an effort to describe the love of God to sinners, that He would allow Himself to be nailed hand and foot to a cross, that He would bear our sin in His own body on the tree, that He, the Lord of life and glory, would die in ignominy and shame, that He might have a relationship with me. Lord, our hearts are very tender this morning. We pray that Your word might illumine our hearts, cause us to know Thee, cause us to know Thy will, cause us to have fellowship that really matters, because it is with Thee and with Thy Son. For the meal that's been provided today, Lord, we give Thee thanks. We pray that our conversation might be glorifying to Thee. But we pray most of all, Lord Jesus, if there is one poor sinner in our gathering this morning that has not yet had their eyes open to the truth of Thy word, we pray that by some simple word, perhaps some simple act of kindness, that we might be able to demonstrate to them the love of Christ. They might have a desire to get saved before it is forever too late. We thank Thee in the name and for the sake of our beloved Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.